been a while since I've been up here and taught. 1989, maybe. A little while. But thankful for the opportunity that Sister Quarter's given to be able to do this. And I know that some of the things that I want to share with you this evening have a direct bearing on us living for the Lord and being successful and staying with the Christian walk. So we want to read a little bit out of Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning in the first verse, read down through verse number 16. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, if we are debtors, or we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'd like to share some thoughts with you concerning the ways the devil takes advantage of young Christians. And a few of those ways is, and we'll deal with these three things through the lesson. First of all is false condemnation. Second of all is overly conscientious. And thirdly is legalism. And I'll share a little bit with you from each of these. But as Sister Quarter's already said, I've had some experience with this because this is the way that this is one of the biggest battles that I experienced in my young Christian experience, was being falsely condemned, feeling like I had done something wrong when I'd in fact done nothing wrong, and overly conscientious, was so concerned about so many small details that it was just bogging me down spiritually. And then legalism is something that gets a hold of some people where they feel like that every black and white letter that they read in here and every red and white letter has a direct meaning and effect for their life, and they've got to follow everything exactly just the way it's put down in there. And this is something that can get a hold of us, and we can end up making our life a hard life to live, attempting to live for Jesus, because we're living by rules instead of living by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not doing away with rules. Rules are necessary. Laws are necessary. Certainly, I'd never attempt to try to take that away from us. But we can get to the point where we feel like that we've got to set a list of rules that we've got to follow, that in fact, it'll actually hinder us rather than help us. So these are a few of the things I want to deal with. Whenever I got saved, first when I got saved was during a revival with Brother Wayne Hafley, whenever he was preaching revival at our congregation. It was in 1985, and I went to the altar to be saved, and I believe I got a real experience with the Lord. And as I began to live for the Lord, I began to experience some spiritual troubles, just like every Christian does. And because I felt like that everybody around me was doing well spiritually and nobody else was having problems that I could see, I was self-conscientious about myself having problems. I felt like that I I didn't want to let anyone else know I was having problems, that everything was going great. And I let that bother me to the point where I wouldn't open up and talk to anybody about my problems. I thought I could work it all out on my own. I was so self-conscientious, I didn't want anyone to know I was having problems. So I kept it all to myself, and I eventually just dried up spiritually, got discouraged, and I threw in the towel, so to speak, and I quit. And it wasn't till a year later that I hit bedrock again and prayed, got saved, and I learned a lesson from my first attempt, and I didn't let my being overly conscientious slow me down the second time. And thank God I can testify that I've stayed with the Lord ever since. January 1st of 1986, I got saved, and I've been saved ever since, and I thank the Lord for how he's helped me. But there were some lessons that was hard learned whenever I was a young Christian, and a few of those lessons were just what I'm talking to you about. False condemnation. We read in our text, Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He said there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what do we say then about it whenever we begin feeling bad? You ever felt bad and don't know why? Say, boy, I just feel down today. I feel discouraged. I don't feel like there was any life or spirit in my prayer this morning whenever I got up to have devotions, and just seemed like that there's nothing there. And the devil jumps right on that opportunity. And he says, well, the reason why you're feeling bad is you've done something wrong. And before I go on, I want to make a point that we can go too far either direction in living for God. We can be overly conscientious, or we can go the other direction and be too loose in our living. I just want to make it clear that there's two directions you can go in living for God. You can make a mistake by trying to be too conscientious about everything, or you can make a mistake and say, well, what does it matter? I'm saved. I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does. It matters how we live. It matters how we treat people. It matters how we act and react. So many things about our life matter and is so serious whenever we live for the Lord. But whenever I think about these things and the devil gets on you and he tells you you've done something wrong, that's why you feel bad. I used to let that get me down. And it'd bother me for days. And I'd be praying and searching my own soul, trying to find out where I did something wrong. I'd be searching the Bible and reading and trying to find out. And I'd be rethinking over in my head what I'd done that day or the day before, trying to find out where it was and pinpoint it, where I was wrong, so I could get it fixed, so I could live for God, because my heart's desire was to live for the Lord. But I was under false condemnation, because the devil's a liar. And he'll lie to you and tell you whenever something's wrong, that there's something wrong, whenever there is absolutely nothing wrong. Brother Hafley used to say that he knows every time that the devil's lying. He said every time he opens his mouth. That's every time the devil talks to you, you know he's lying. Well, sometimes you might say, well, how do we know it's the devil? Because we can put him to the test and say, well, if there is something wrong, I'm willing to make it right. And one of the things the devil will do is tell you something's wrong in your life, but he won't tell you what it is.
Right.
And he'll tell you something's wrong. That's why you're feeling bad. You're feeling down today. You're discouraged. Don't feel like your prayers are getting through. Don't feel like you can get anything out of your Bible reading. You go to church and you hit the altar and you still can't get any help. And it's because you've done something wrong. Well, he's lying to you. Mm-hmm. And he'll tell you there's something wrong whenever there isn't. God, if there truly is something wrong, God will do some things about it. First of all, he'll let you know something's wrong. Second of all, he'll let you know what it is. And third of all, he'll let you know what you need to do to take care of it. The devil don't do that. The devil will tell you something's wrong, get you to feeling condemned, feeling like you sinned. There's nothing wrong anywhere, but you feel terrible about it. And you pray about it, but you need to put him to the test. And this is where we can pin the devil down. Amen. The devil doesn't have to get the victory over you. You already have the victory over the devil. The Bible here in our text talked about in verse number 8, he said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He said, but you're not in the flesh. Right. So you know what that lets me know? If I'm not living in the flesh and I'm living in the spirit, I'm able to live pleasing to God. And God don't punish someone that's pleasing him. Amen. God's a fair father. And he don't punish you if there's no reason for it. And if he does punish you, he's going to let you know what your sin was. And he's going to let you know why he's punishing you and what you need to do to correct it, so that you can avoid doing that same thing over again. I remember growing up, my mom and dad, they both had the same practice whenever I did something wrong. And their practice was they'd preach to us before they gave us a spanking. And they'd tell us why we were getting the spanking. And then they'd spank us. And then they would preach to us again. And they'd tell us what we needed to do to avoid making the same mistake and getting a spanking again. Amen. So we got two messages and a whipping. And it worked. I learned how to avoid getting whipped. Sometimes I learned what I needed to do to avoid getting caught. But that's not the way it's supposed to work, right? But God is a fair God. Amen. The Roman writer told us, said, we've had fathers in the flesh who whipped us after their own desires. Because they felt like you needed it, they laid it on you. He said, well, God chastens us. When? When we do something wrong. If we haven't done anything wrong, we've lived our life pleasing to the Lord. We've been walking in the Spirit, obeying God's word, doing what we know the Lord would have us to do, and all of a sudden we feel condemned. We feel like something's wrong because we feel bad. Well, I'll guarantee you, as young people, if you live long enough, you're going to have a lot of days where you get up feeling bad. And they might increase as you get older. I don't know. I'm not old yet. Someone asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up. I said, I don't want to grow up. But as you get older and you experience more things in life, you're going to have days where you get up and you're going to feel bad. You're just not going to feel like you're hitting on all cylinders. Everything's just not the way it ought to be. You pray, feels like it's just a routine. Well, I prayed this morning. Yeah, I can say I prayed. If somebody asked me, I prayed. I read my Bible today. Yep, if somebody asked me, I can say I read my Bible. Did I feel like I got anything out of it? No, I didn't feel that way. I didn't really feel the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God come down on me today as I read my Bible or prayed. That doesn't mean you've sinned. That doesn't mean you've done something wrong. Amen? So as we consider these thoughts, as we live in the Spirit and live to please God, our life will be pleasing to Him. And you need to consider what Jesus said. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. If you know you're doing everything that God's told you to do, you might not know all the Bible, but all of it that you know about, if you're doing all that, and you're obeying God to everything you know, all the truth He's shown you, you're doing everything you know that pleases the Father. You can say the same thing Jesus said. I do always those things that please the Father. You know what God's response was back to Jesus whenever He said those words? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He didn't condemn Him. He didn't say, well, you're going to feel bad for the next 3 days because you lived to please me. Where does that come from? It comes from false condemnation. The devil is an expert at putting false condemnation on you and making you feel bad when there's nothing to feel bad about. Amen. Has it happened to other Christians? Absolutely. Amen. If this is happening to you, you're not alone. Don't let the devil make you feel like I'm the only one that's experiencing this. No one else is going through this. Absolutely, someone else is. And if somebody else isn't at this moment, they have gone through it. I've experienced it. Some of you others in here, I'm sure, have experienced the devil coming around falsely accusing you. So whenever the devil falsely accuses you and makes you get to feeling bad and he says you've done wrong, challenge him. Ask him, where have I done wrong? Show me. Bring it before God. Say, God, if I've done wrong anywhere, I want you to show me. I'm willing to make it right now. I'll ask forgiveness. I'll straighten it up. If I need to go back and apologize to somebody, I'll do it. Whatever it takes. If I've done something wrong that I'm guilty of, I'll make it right. You know what happens? I found out the devil gets scared. He gets discouraged. because he realizes you're taking the right steps necessary to get rid of that false condemnation. And he'll flee from you. This is one of the ways we resist the devil. James said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. One of the ways we resist him is bring it before God. Challenge the devil. Where have I done wrong? If you don't get any answer to that prayer, then you know you've not done wrong. Start rebuking the devil. Amen. Put a rebuke against him. Pray, ask God to put a rebuke against him. Amen. Maybe you're not strong enough spiritually to resist the devil as strong as you ought to. Ask God to help you. That's what he's there for. Amen. We have someone we can go to. He said, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. You can cast it on the Lord. Whenever you're too weak, maybe your faith's not strong enough to take it all in, ask God, say, Lord, I ask you to place rebuke against the devil in Jesus' name. The devil can't hang around after that. And if he comes back 5 seconds later with that false condemnation again, pray again. Amen. The Bible says, if any is afflicted among you, let him pray. James said that. I can remember early one morning working on my job site. I was just a young Christian, just starting into the work field. Was out on the flatbed trailer unloading some things off the trailer with the crane. And while I was there, my thoughts were just being afflicted. Affliction isn't always a physical affliction. Affliction can be a spiritual affliction, affliction of the mind. And I was just being plagued with thoughts of doubt. Thoughts was coming one after another. I was like, how can I get free from this? And God brought back to my mind what James said. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And I started praying and asking God to deliver me from that affliction, and he did. And the devil had to flee. Mm-hmm. We can put the devil to flight. He's a licked devil. He's already been whipped by Jesus. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave so that you and I could have victory. Amen. He gave his life so that we could have life and have it more abundantly, not a life that's filled with condemnation. Amen. He said here in the 15th verse of our text, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage. I'll tell you right now, you'll feel like you're in bondage when you're under false condemnation and the devil is playing and toying with your soul. Mm-hmm. Whenever he's falsely accusing you and making you feel bad when you've not done anything, it's bondage. You won't have spiritual liberty to testify. You won't have liberty to witness to somebody. You won't have liberty to be able to get down and pray freely. You'll feel like you're just all bound up by that false condemnation and that accusation from the devil. We're not under bondage. He said it here. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. If the devil's afflicting you, and he's getting on you, and he's falsely accusing you, bring it to God. Cry out, Father, Father. You say, I don't know how to pray. That's what the Bible talks about when Paul said, we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us. With groanings that can't be uttered. You might be under so much pain and so much grief and so much accusation. Feels like you just don't know how to pray. You don't know how to word your prayer. Bring it to God in prayer. The Spirit understands the prayer that's in your heart, the desire that's there. And he'll convey it to Jesus. And the answer's on the way. Amen. Don't let the devil get to you this way. In John, the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, Jesus said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I believe that's plain enough language, isn't it? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he said in the 19th verse of that same chapter, this is condemnation, that light has come, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Where does condemnation come? When you're doing wrong things. If you haven't done wrong things and the devil's bringing accusations against you and making you feel like you've sinned, you've done wrong, it's false accusation. It's not true. Why? Because I know what I've done and I've not done anything to displease the Lord. I'm behaving myself the way I should. I'm doing everything that God has showed me to do. So therefore, I know my life's clean. In Romans, the 8th chapter, going on down a little bit further into the 31st verse, he said in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If it is God that justifieth, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did he say here in our scripture? He said in verse number 34, who is he that condemneth? Well, it's not God, and it's not Christ. So who is he that condemneth? Whenever false accusations come and false condemnation comes, who's bringing it? The devil. Why? He's doing what he can to discourage you. If he can get you to do what I did, the first attempt I made at trying to live for the Lord, he'll win the battle. He'll get you to throw the towel in and quit and say, well, what use is it for me to live for the Lord? I thought it was supposed to be different than this, and all I'm experiencing is getting pushed down and beat down. What good is it to live for God if that's what I got to experience? Why do I even want to stay living for God? Whenever I feel bad every day, I try to live for him. I try to do what's right, and I keep feeling bad about things that I don't know is going on. Well, it's not God that condemneth, and it's not Christ that condemneth. It's the devil that's condemning you. Jesus didn't come to this world to condemn the world. He came that the world through him might be saved. Amen? Just a few other thoughts. I'd like to encourage you to be careful of setting up roles for yourself that you think will please God, but God's not directed you to set up. And this is where the legalism comes in. You can set up rules for yourself and say, well, this is what I need to do to live to please God. I think God would be happy if I did this. And you can set up rules. And then if something happens that you're not able to follow through with that rule you set up, you feel condemned. Why? Because legalism has entered in now. If I don't do this, I'm wrong. If I don't do this every day at this time, I'm wrong. When I was in high school, I used to skip lunch. I was a lot skinnier then. I'd skip lunch and go to the library. And I'd go to the library and I'd go back and they had about three Bibles in the public school library. And I'd get one of those Bibles and I'd sit up there for the lunch period for 45 minutes and I'd read the Bible and study the Bible. That was a practice I made. The one thing I was careful of not doing was making it a rule. There's a difference between making something a practice and making something a rule. If you make it a rule, it's something you must do. And if you don't do it, you're guilty of breaking the rules, right? I made it a practice. I went and I read every day at lunchtime. If something happened that interrupted that, say they had something I liked to eat on a menu, which was not very often. Well, then I'd go ahead and go to the cafeteria and get something to eat. If somebody was there out during the lunch period that I wanted to talk to and sit down and chat about going out hunting, see if they had got a deer, if I got a... It wasn't a rule that I had set up that if I didn't go to the library and read and I went and talked to somebody about hunting, I felt condemned. And you've got to be careful setting up rules for yourself. Because if you set up rules for yourself of things that you think would please God, but God's not directed you to do it, whenever you break that rule, you feel condemned. You've made living the Christian life a legal matter. It's legalism. There's rules. If I break the rules, I'm going to get caught. Now I'm going to feel bad. Now I'm going to have to ask God's forgiveness for not doing something that I agreed to do that God never told me I had to. It doesn't make sense, does it? So you got to be careful of setting rules that God's not encourage you to set up. Do I discourage you from setting up practices? No. There have been people, we know that in the Church of God anyway, that tithing is 10%, right? 10% belongs to God. We heard it in the message this morning. It's God's, it's not ours. We're not, we don't owe God our tithe. It's already His. There have been some people that have made an agreement with themselves that they were going to give more than 10%. Maybe they agreed to give God 15%. That was their agreement that they made. You may make an agreement like that and say, well, I feel like that, you know, the church is on in hard times or whatever, and I'm going to give more in my tithe than just 10%. Well, you may make that agreement to give 15% of your income. And I'm not saying anybody's doing that here. I know that this has happened before. If you make it a rule, the first time you're not able to afford 15% and you can only afford 10%, you're going to feel bad about not giving that other 5%. If you make it a practice, you don't have to feel condemned that you broke a rule. Right? Amen. The time may come that things are going to change in your life. And those rules or practices you set up are going to have to change to make room. I'll tell you this for sure. When I got married, things changed in my life. The practices I had as a single young man in living for God, I didn't have to think about the things of my wife. I thought about the things that pertained to me in my life. And I could spend as much time as I wanted to and get up as early as I wanted to in the morning and turn the light on and not have to think about someone still laying there sleeping. And someone asking the question, what are you turning the light on? What are you up so early for? What are you turning the light on for? Didn't have to worry about that. So things had to change whenever I got married. I had less time to spend at personal devotion with God than what I had. And some rearrangements had to be made in my life to be able to continue my devotion to God. But now I also had to begin a devotion to my wife. Things get more complicated as life goes on. And if you set up rules and you become legalistic in your living for God, whenever your life begins to change, and as it will, I agree with this thought. There's been a lot said about that whenever you are younger until the age of 40, things continue to change. But after 40, things are pretty much set in your life the way they're going to be. I agree with that. Most times, Abraham Lincoln said that a man, after he turns 40 years old, he's responsible for his own face. And I believe that's true, because by that time, you're pretty much set in your ways. You're not going to change much after 40 years old. Well, things are going to change for you. So be careful of what you set up in your life, making rules. Be careful of personal convictions. You say, well, why would you encourage me to be careful about personal convictions? Don't put them on someone else, first of all. And second of all, be willing to mature out of your personal conviction as you grow older in the Lord and your Christian experience, and God leads you on to greater things. There may be a conviction that you have now as a young Christian that as you get older and God begins to lead you on in living for Him, you begin to assume new spiritual responsibilities. God may lead you away from that conviction to something that's even greater. Now, God's not going to lead you into something that pulls you away from His Word or makes your life less holy. But God may lead you on into something greater in living for Him, and you may have to leave this personal conviction behind to assume a new responsibility of living for God here. So we need to be careful. We need to be ready to move, ready to change whenever God directs us to change. If you set it down that this is a personal conviction, this is the way it's going to be the rest of my life, God may come along to change that. Sometimes we get a hold of things and we hold on to it tight. And God's got to come along, and you ever try to get something out of a child's hand and you pry one finger at a time off of it. And you finally get them all pried open and you get it and you give them something better. Boy, they get a hold of that thing and they ain't letting go of it neither. Well, that's the way God does with us sometimes. We may have a personal conviction. We're holding on to it so tight. And God's trying to lead us on, and He's there prying our fingers off of this personal conviction. Finally, He gets it pried open, and He gives us something better. And we say, wow, this is great. And we grab a hold of it like we're never going to let go of it the rest of our life. And God may change that too. So we have to be ready to change, because God will change things in your life. I'll hurry here in the last few thoughts. Romans, the 14th chapter. the fourth verse. He says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Don't allow the world or some self-appointed judge to dictate to your spiritual standing with the Lord. Someone else might come along and put something on you. Say, "Well, if you was really a Christian, you wouldn't be doing this. If you was really a Christian, you wouldn't feel that way, or you wouldn't say that to me." And I've had people do this many times in my life, and they've come along and they've judged me. And this scripture has always been a comfort to me, because I didn't have to go home beat down because some sinner put judgment on me. Because the Bible here tells me that a servant stands or falls before his own master. They're not my master. God is. And I stand or fall before him. And if my life is approved of God, regardless of what the world says, or someone around you, or even maybe another professed Christian, regardless of what they say, if I know my life is lined up with the way God wants me to be living it, I don't have to let what they say bring condemnation on me or make me feel bad, because my life is lived before God. I'm responsible first to him. Paul said, "I live always and endeavor always to keep a conscience void of offense toward God first and then towards man." And that's the way we need to live. In 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul said, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." This goes right along with what I've already said. But I like this saying here. I had a fellow one time tell me right before work let out, he was going to work some overtime and it was time for me to leave and go home. And he started ranting and raving at me about me being a Christian and how I should live and the things I should be doing. And this scripture came to my mind here, what Paul said, and I told him these very words. I said, "It's a small thing that I'm judged of you." And I turned around and walked away and left him standing there and went home, and I felt good. And he was still sitting back there fuming and fussing and going on, and I felt good the whole way home. It was a small thing that I was judged of him. Boy, it makes you feel good whenever you can do that and be right, don't it? You can tell somebody off and be right. I told him off, and I was right. I didn't have to apologize. Yeah. Amen. Paul said, "It's a small thing that I'm judged of you." If he could say it, I can. Right? Don't let someone else push you down and hold you down. "Well, if you was really a Christian, you wouldn't be trying to do this or say this to me." Don't let someone else dictate to you your personal stand and your life that you're living for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 15. He said, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." God didn't give us spaghetti for a backbone. Amen. We're not spineless Christians. I've had people say before, "Well, Christians are Christians because they need someone to rely on because they can't stand on their own." I say, "Well, in part, that's true. I can't stand on my own. But just because I'm leaning on Jesus for the strength I need to go through life every day and live a holy life doesn't mean I'm spineless. I've got a backbone, because there's something I can do that not a sinner alive can do. I can tell the devil no and make it stick. And not a sinner alive can do that. They can tell the devil no, but if the devil continues to pressure them and tempt them, they give in. I don't have to." Amen. We read it to you out of Romans, the 8th chapter. We're more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Stand up straight and true for God and hold up your light for the world to see. Don't let false condemnation, false accusations, an overactive conscience hold you down. Don't let legalism get a hold of you where you feel like you got to live your life by a set of rules and you lose the real feeling and blessing of living for God. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, our last scripture, these are scriptures that I'm reading to you right now that helped me through my being overly conscientious, legalistic, and fighting against false accusations. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, very familiar scripture. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. He always causeth us to triumph. You don't have to lose one battle. God can help you win every battle that you face. You don't have to cow down to the devil. You don't have to bow down to the world. You don't have to bow down to sinners. You can stand up straight and live true, be faithful to God. If there is something wrong, as I said before, go to God. Bring it to the Lord. Say, God, is there something wrong? And if there is, God will show it to you. He'll show you what you need to do to correct it. Amen. If there's nothing wrong, God will also make that plain. We have God's Spirit in us, and His Spirit will witness with us that we are a child of God. Amen. It's said that the difference between try and triumph is oomph. We need a little oomph. Put a little bit of extra effort into it. Don't let the devil shove you around. Don't let people shove you around. Don't let your own thoughts cause you problems. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. God understands our mind, and the Bible says He'll give us a sound mind. You can understand and know what the devil's trying to do, and you can keep the victory every time that the devil comes. And I don't care. There's times I had to pray to the Lord every 5 seconds, every minute, every 5 minutes. Because the devil would come against me, and I'd pray and ask God to rebuke the devil, and I'd rebuke him myself. And I'd tell him what Jesus said. Get thee behind me, Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And he'd flee, and he'd be right back. He'd come right back and bring that thought right back to me again, and I'd rebuke him again because I knew I was right. I'd already checked my soul and knew that everything was where it needed to be. There was no sin in my life, and every time he came back, I rebuked him, and I rebuked him, and I rebuked him until he quit coming. Isn't that what Jesus did? 3 times the devil came to him and tempted him. And after the 3rd time, the devil didn't quit coming after him, and he was God's son. After the 3rd time, the Bible says Satan left him for a season. You keep resisting the devil. Don't let the devil get the advantage of you. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices, Paul said. We know what the devil does. Amen. Let's war good warfare against him and keep the victory. Lord bless you. Appreciate every one of you.